The date takes us back quite a long time, to about 850 BC. The place was the capital of Syria. By the way, if you're looking for details on this story, you can find them in 2 Kings chapter 6. Rumors and paranoia troubled the king of Syria. His mind was causing everyone in the palace to be on edge. Syria was at war with Israel. The king sent his troops to ambush Israel. However, the prophet Elisha sent word to the king of Israel to avoid that particular place. Don't go there. Which the king of Israel listened to, and behold, the ambush didn't happen, which infuriated the king of Syria. And when the Syrian king found out, he was very upset. And one of his servants said to him, "Elisha the prophet, which is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And this enraged him, thinking that there was some sort of a spy. And so he demanded that this man be found. And so he sent horses and chariots and an immense army to surround Dothan, the city that Elijah and his servant were in. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out of his house, behold, there's this massive army surrounding him. Now just imagine for a moment, you wake up and you walk out of your house and suddenly there are chariots and horses and armies just surrounding your entire city. And by the way, they're there for you. No one else, just you and your boss. Just the two of you. And so, the first words out of his mouth are, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And this word, "alas," I'd like to more modern translate. It's kind of like an "oh no." It's a gasp. It refers to deep despair coupled with this great fear in the expectation of pain is about to visit me. It's kind of like when you are walking in the dark in your living room and you catch your toe on the coffee table and you exclaim, "Oy vey!" or something like that. And Elisha's response to the start or to the statement is absolutely startling. "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And I picture his servant rolling his eyes and like, "What? One, two. Are you kidding me? What are you talking about?" And then Elijah prays 10 words. 10 incredible words. And they're found in verse 17, and it's this: "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And the answer comes so quickly. "So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." You see, most of us determine our realities through our physical senses. But for Elisha, the spiritual world was what was real. Elijah didn't ask for the angels to show up, but instead for his servant to see that they were already there. Oh Lord, please open the eyes that he may see. That he may see that right here and right now there are individuals, or there's an invisible world, that's the word I'm trying to say, an invisible world that is more real than the one that we are living in. And as a popular phrase goes, there is more to this life than what you can see or what meets the eye. Angels and demons, they surround us. We just can't see them. And this morning, it is my prayer that each and every one of us would have our eyes opened to the things that God wants us to see this morning. Today, our topic is the supernatural, specifically angels and demons. And therefore, I will stick to the Word of God. Hollywood has no place on this stage. We're not going to hear anything about what, oh, this movie has or that movie. Forget it. In fact, everything you think you know about it that comes from Hollywood, forget it. We're going to stick to the Word of God. So let's begin with the elect angels or the angels of God. Angels make an appearance over 300 times in more than half of the books of the Bible. Angels are these created spiritual beings with individual existences that they have personalities. They have high intelligence. So let's ask some questions and get some answers about angels this morning. How about this question? Who created the angels? Well, according to Psalm 148, God created them. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. For he commanded and they were created. What about when were the angels created? There's a question that I get asked quite often, or often enough. According to Job chapter 38, angels were witnesses to the creation of the world, which indicates that they were created at least by the third day. Possibly even earlier. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? And all the angels shouted for joy. When God laid the foundations of the earth, the angels shouted for joy. They were there before any of us were, before the foundations of the world were created. They were there. Well, how many angels were created? Hebrews chapter 12 says that the angels are innumerable. Daniel 7 refers to 10,000 times 10,000, which equals roughly, by my math, 100 million. The best answer is there's a whole lot of them. Revelation 5 says myriads upon myriads, which is millions upon millions. How many angels are created? A whole lot. Do angels have wings? I think that one comes from all over the place. Well, we're not entirely certain that all angels have wings. We do know that at least seraphim, a class of angels, have wings, according to Isaiah chapter 6. Do they have names? Well, I believe they do. I don't think God goes, angel 63592, please come here. Why would he number them and name us? But in Scripture, there are at least two angels that are mentioned by name. I heard someone say one. Gabriel. And there's one other. Michael. Gabriel and Michael are named in Scripture. But what is it that angels actually do? Now, this is a more complicated answer because they're just like us. We're complicated. We do more than just one thing. And angels, well, a lot can be said about what they get involved with in their activities, but one of their most important activities is worship. Their primary responsibility is to praise God. And I mentioned Isaiah 6 once already, but I want to read a portion of it this morning. Isaiah 6, it says, "Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. Two that he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory.'" And I'd also like to reverently reflect on Revelation chapter 5, which I've also mentioned. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and a voice of many angels numbering myriads upon myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Angels were created to worship God. But secondly, angels were created for work. You see, the word angel literally means messenger. And angels obediently carry out God's plan, according to Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word." So those worshiping workers are often seen doing what God has asked him to do, to bring a message to God's people, according to Hebrews chapter 1. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" In Matthew chapter 4, it was the angels who helped sustain Jesus when he was in the wilderness for 40 days. "Then the devil left him," being Jesus, "and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." In Luke chapter 2, it was an angel who brought glad tidings of the birth of Jesus. And in Matthew 28, it was an angel that announced the resurrection. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." And then those words that I love so much. "He is not here. He is risen." Amen. It was an angel that declared that to us. So not only do they worship and they work, but they also walk with us. And while angels are normally invisible to us. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that there are times when the angels take on human form. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. This is only one of the reasons that we are called to be nice to those who we don't know, but to embrace those who are different from us by opening our hearts and our homes. And it's quite possible to be face to face with an angel and not even know it. Honestly, I don't know if I've ever encountered an angel. I know some would say maybe I married one, but that's just too cheesy. I love you, dear. The last function of angels is one that we don't really think about too much. And that's war, destruction, death. They are involved in war. And we need to remove the image of angels as these cute, chubby, winged little babies that fly around with bows and arrows. Get rid of that image from our mind. We need to reimagine angels called by God as executioners of his justice. Incidentally, the common human reaction of being face to face with an angel is what?
Fear.
Because the first words out of their mouth when they encounter us is, "Do not be afraid." These angels are warriors. They are terrifying. And they go to war. And I think of how one warrior angel went to war for God. And he annihilated thousands of Israel's enemies in 2 Kings chapter 19. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. 185,000 by one angel. Revelation 12 describes the future fury of righteous wrath of a holy God. And now war arose in heaven. Mind-boggling in a concept. But there is this war in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. In case you're wondering, when angels go to war, they never lose. Because they only go to war when God says go. And when God says go, they win. Amen. Folks, angels are pretty amazing. But I want to make a couple of cautionary comments, because we need to remember that angels are not to be worshipped or prayed to. They are not above the word of God, because anything that they say to us will 100% confirm the word of God. It will not be outside of the word of God. It will not change the word of God. It will be the word of God, confirming what he has already given us in his written word. Any angel that gives you anything beyond that ain't an angel anymore. They will have fallen. Oh, and one other thing. Angels will never replace Jesus because he is God and they are created by him. So there are the elect angels, the angels of the Lord God Almighty, and then there are fallen angels. Fallen angels are what we commonly call demons. Satan is a fallen angel. And as we begin this topic, I want to begin with a word of wisdom from C.S. Lewis out of the Screwtape Letters. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. So don't have an unhealthy obsession with them, but also don't pretend they don't exist, because they do. So let's ask some questions about demons. Who are demons? Simply put, they are evil angels who sinned against God and who continually work evil in this world. Some of them are bound in chains, and others are allowed to roam around, according to 2 Peter 2. God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. But whether they are free or imprisoned matters not. They are evil. When God created the angels, they were all good. However, there was one. His name was Lucifer. One of the angels rebelled against Almighty God, and he took about a third of the angels with him. We refer to those angels as demons or evil spirits. Revelation 12 suggests that the great red dragon representing Satan took a third of the fallen angels with him when he sinned. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them into the earth. There are two passages in the Old Testament that most scholars believe talk about Satan and his fall. They likely describe his fall. One is in Ezekiel chapter 28. Literally, it's directed at the prince of Tyre. But there seems to be another application to these verses, as verse 2 describes a scene played in heaven a long time ago. It says, because of your heart, or your heart is proud, and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are but a man and no god, though you make your heart like the heart of a god. And if we drop down a couple of verses, it says, they shall thrust you down into the pit. And then a few verses later, even more evidence. You were anointed guardian cherub, a type of angel. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God in the midst of the stars or the stones of fire. You walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till unrighteousness was found in you. When we take this and add in Isaiah chapter 14, another chapter directed at the king of Babylon, but the language is also directed to a being named Daystar, or as some translate, Lucifer. Because that is what his name literally translates to, Daystar. How you are fallen from heaven, O Daystar, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, and I want you to listen to this statement here. There are five I will statements. And see the prominence of his pride. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Lucifer fell because of pride, because he wanted to replace God. But he is called Satan in 1 Chronicles 21. This is what Jesus calls him in Matthew chapter 4. He's called the devil, the serpent, Beelzebub. He's called the ruler of this world, the evil one, the prince of the power of the air. Revelation 12 lists five different names. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. You see, since we know that they exist, what is it that demons actually do? Well, first of all, they attack the person of God. They hate God. And they try their very best to attack the very person of God. We just read of Satan's number one desire, that I will make myself like the Most High. And since he fell and he failed in his plan, he was cast out of the presence of God. And Satan and all of his evil angels are set on relentlessly attacking the person of God. Satan is referred to as the adversary 56 times in Scripture. Pride caused his downfall, and pride makes him continue to attack God over and over and over again. He wanted to rule heaven and earth. That's what he hopes to gain. And all of his evil angels along with him, they want to be there with him. But right now, he's got control of this planet. Because the number two thing that they do is they attack the purposes of God. See, the devil and his demons are totally opposed to everything that God is accomplishing today. If God wants it, Satan wants to destroy it. They want to stop it. They're all about annihilating the church, neutralizing the effectiveness and causing chaos and conflict. They will lie, cheat, and steal to get anything that they want. And let me tell you, they're really good at it. They deceive. Satan knows if he can get a church to fight against itself, it will lose. It will lose its effectiveness as being a conduit of God's truth and grace to a hurting world. He is a master of distraction, causing the church to focus on a million little things. Oh, there's a little thing we got to do over here and there and there and there, 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 there. And there's so many things we got to do as a church, and we're ineffective at all of them because we're trying to do a million things, but there's only 100 of us. How do we do it? We can't. But we feel like we should because he's got us believing that we should. He is a master of distraction, causing churches to focus anywhere and everywhere except where they need to be. And these little things may be good things. We call them ministries. They're good things. But is it really what God has called them to do? To equip the saints, to encourage one another, to share the gospel with the world. But then there's a third thing that the demons do. They attack the people of God. And this attack is done in three phases. They start with temptation and distraction. Without blaming everything we do on the devil, we need to recognize this part of his strategy. If he can get us and get into our minds by drawing our focus away from God, it's an easy way to deceive us, which is phase two. He starts with temptations and distractions, and then he deceives us. And once he deceives us, Satan's deceived Eve by challenging God's goodness in the garden. He directly denied God's truth, and he made disobedience seem desirable. And he did this by using deception. And once we are deceived, we sin because we disobey. And then we begin phase three, which is the accusing phase. Oh, you sinned, did you? God hates you now. You sinful, low life, how dare you? And he begins to accuse over and over and over and incessantly accusing. All of these accusations flying our way. Revelation 12 refers to Satan as the one who accuses them day and night before God. And some of us, we end up feeling guilty. Guilty for what we did years ago. And yet you're still kicking yourself. Today, 50 years ago I did this. When I was a child, when I was four, I can't believe I did that. And we're still mad at ourselves and still feeling guilty, even though we have said, Jesus, save me, forgive me for my sins. Those sins are gone, folks. But Satan loves to bring them up and accuse us over and over and over again. Some of us think, God couldn't possibly forgive me because of what I've done is really bad. Are you swimming with shame and gutted by guilt today? Meditate on Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. Those accusations should just fly right by. You ain't talking to me. I'm forgiven. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. But there's one more thing that these demons do. They attack the pursuers of God. The devil and his demons will do all they can do to keep anyone who is pursuing God from making a decision to receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. They will fill your mind with all sorts of doubts, all sorts of disbelief, all sorts of anything and everything to distract you. Because they do not want you to have the seed of the gospel sown in your heart. Armed with spiritual arrows, Satan and his minions play this sinister mind game with you. The God of this world has blinded you, or blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, wrote Paul. This is what he wants to do. If you are not a believer, he wants to keep you blind. Keep you in disbelief. But 1 Peter chapter 5 says this: be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And Peter is calling us to get serious, to be spiritually alert, to be watchful. And I'm no expert, but I know that lions are incredibly strong. They're like 4 feet tall. They're like 600 pounds. And I remember when we were in Africa on safari, the end of our missions trip, we're in our van and there's this lioness just a few feet away from us. And you remember this, I know you do. Crunching and hearing the bones snap of the wildebeest that it was eating. Powerful. And Satan is out there to draw and devour us. He prowls around as he stalks his next victim, and he is actively seeking someone to devour. And he is always looking for an opportunity to pounce on any weakness that he finds. And he attacks suddenly when unsuspecting victims are involved in their routine activities. He attacks. Satan is intimidating and scary. But here's the great thing about Satan that he doesn't want any of us to know. Because if you are a believer, yes, he is a prowling lion waiting to devour. But he ain't got no teeth. Satan likes to think that he is in charge. And he hates it when the kingdom of God advances. But he can't stand it when someone is saved and taken out of his domain and coming into the domain of Jesus Christ. James says this: submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. As a believer, he is really a toothless lion unless we decide to give him his teeth back. Don't make the mistake of thinking that Satan is God's equal. He is a defeated foe. His destiny is determined already. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tortured day and night forever and ever and ever. Amen. That hasn't happened yet, but it will one day because God has declared it will happen. Our part is to resist the devil. And God promised that the devil will flee. Doesn't mean he won't come back, but he will flee when we resist him. Walk with God in his spirit, covered by the blood of the Lamb, knowing that your enemy is defeated. Knowing that is a huge and incredible encouragement and help. But just like a caged lion, stay on the right side of the glass. Don't climb into that cage with him. And I want to close this morning with a passage of scripture from Ephesians chapter 6. It's not going to be up on the screen. I just want you to sit there and listen. And if you haven't done this, follow these words. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces, against the evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil one in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one. And take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I trust that you are clothed with the armor of God today. If you didn't notice it, all of it is defense, except for the Word of God, which is offense. Everything is there to protect, but the Word of God, that's completely different. Folks, angels and demons are around us. And I don't know if you are one who is able to be like Elisha and look around and see this place filled with God's holy army or not. But I pray today that you are now more aware of what is going on around us in the reality of the spiritual realm. And so this morning, I want to close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that each and every one of us believes that you are God, that we are sinners in need of you. Father God, I pray that you would fall afresh on us today, that we might be filled with you, that we might be able to see the things that you want us to see, that our hearts would be filled with compassion for the things that you have compassion for, that we would follow your directions and your voice, not the words that are whispering over our shoulder, deceiving us and distracting us and taking us away from you and your purpose. Father God, fill this place. Fill each one of us. And Lord, if there is someone here this morning who does not know you and desires to know you, I pray that they would accept you as their Lord and Savior, that they would declare you Lord, that they would invite you to be on the throne of their heart, to guide and direct them today. They might no longer listen to the schemes and the lies and be blinded by the devil. May you be their Lord today, I pray. Amen.